before I actually get to the content of my message, I want to try to establish a framework, a context of who we are as Christians. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And that's really key, that God created everything. There really is a supernatural God who heads the universe, and everything that exists is part of His creation. You are part of His creation. Psalmist said that, you know, in my mother's womb I was created and formed. Everything, the trees, the grass, everything is part of His creation. He used natural processes to do His creation. And we as individuals and as people are special creations of God. That is essential. Also, the God who did the creating is sovereign. What that means is He doesn't need men. He is self-sustaining. Some people today have a view that God really needs people, and that's not true. God is self-sufficient in Himself. He created man out of His pleasure and out of His freedom. That's why He created man. And because we are His creation, we are owned by Him. Every human being is part of His creation. Out of His good pleasure, He created that. And because of that, every human being owes Him, owes God, their lives. And because of that, they are responsible to reflect God's glory. That is very important for us to realize. And it has a lot of implications. Today, a lot of people who have not committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, they do so because they feel like they are basically good people in and of themselves. They feel like they're just as good as the next guy, and they feel like they are responsible for their destiny. And that is not true. They were created by God. God has glory. He has all glory in Himself. You do not give God glory. You reflect God's glory. And our job is to reflect God's glory. His glory cannot be added to. So people think, many people think who are not Christians, that they're basically good people. They're good moral people. They're as good as the next guy. And so they control their own destiny. But that's not true. C.S. Lewis said it best in a quote. He said, "Man is not merely an imperfect creature who needs to mend his ways. He is a rebel who needs to lay down his arms. We are rebellious against God, desiring to go our own way. We want to be our own boss, first of all, and secondly, we do not want to obey the commands of God." You know, a good illustration of that is, I think about someone who's doing deep sea diving. He's doing deep sea diving, and he's down there on the bottom of the ocean, and his very life and breath comes from above. But the scuba diver, or this deep sea diver, wouldn't it be wild if he thought he was independent? Well, you know, there's something that happens when you scuba dive, and if you get too much oxygen, or if you scuba dive very deep and they need to use, I think, a lot higher of a helium mixture. And if you get too much oxygen, what happens is it's just like becoming drunk. And people have been known at depths to rip off their masks, to rip off all their life support. And you know what happens is they die. They die. They don't realize that everything that gives them meaning and purpose is from above. See? And so they die. That's the way human beings are today. That is the context with which we are Christians. God is sovereign. He created all men. He created all creatures. And every single person on the earth is responsible to reflect His glory. That's important. Man is sinful. He is separated from God, choosing to go his own way. Today, the universe is viewed by very many people as a natural universe. It's limited to space and time. But you see, that's not true. You know, our focus then is to glorify God primarily. That is absolutely key, to reflect His glory. But so often, we seem to miss our focus. We seem to get messed up. And that's what my message is about today. It's titled, "A Lifestyle of Simplicity." And I hope tonight that I will communicate to you, what I share with you, will help you to better reflect the glory of God. Really, there'll be 3 points tonight. My first point is that a lifestyle of simplicity, begins with one single focus, and that is to glorify God. My second point is that from our one single focus, we have two chief priorities, simple priorities. And then I want to take us from the priorities and try to get a lot more concrete. And I'm going to talk about 3 steadfast habits that will help us to, in turn, fulfill these priorities, which in turn help us fulfill our single focus. One single focus, 2 simple priorities, and 3 steadfast habits. Firstly, a lifestyle of simplicity begins when we understand our single focus as a Christian. That is, our single thrust, our single purpose as a Christian. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 14. And let's look at a passage here. Acts 14, verses 13 through 18. The context of this passage is Paul and Barnabas are on a missionary journey, and they're at Lystra. Paul has just healed a lame man in the presence of many people. And these people are interested in spiritual things, but they mistake, as many people do, they worship the creation. They worship the creation instead of the Creator. And they realize that, and then we see what happens. Acts 14, 13 through 18. So he's just healed this lame man who was lame from birth. It says, "And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed into the crowd, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and we preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generation gone by, he permitted all nations to go their own way. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness.'" In verse 18, "And even saying these things, they were with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them." See, they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas, thinking they were Greek gods. But as I looked at this story, I saw a lot of theology, a lot of really strong truth in this passage. First of all, they said, "We preach a living God who created the heavens and the earth." That is our perspective. Second of all, look in verse 16. It says, "And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own way." God did that. He permits nations, and he permits, for some reason, the way he has designed the universe, he permits men to go their own way. But there will be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. It says, and then 17 says, "And yet he did not leave himself without witness." And then look, it says, "And he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons." These were pagans he's talking to here. See, he gave them rains and he gave them fruitful season. It says, "satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." People who haven't committed their lives to Christ have many of the same blessings that Christians have. Many of the same blessings. See, God, in his sovereignty, blesses them. See, it says, "satisfied their hearts." These are people who are basically pagans. But God did good to them. See, that's why it's so hard for people sometimes to get the picture of God, to realize how dependent they are on him. But God seems to come to us in his love and goodness. Matthew 5:16, I think is a key verse that really summarizes just biblically, the importance of glorifying God. Who knows Matthew 5:16? Does anyone have that memorized? John, what does that say?
"Don't let the light shine before men, that's the way
Okay, very good. A lifestyle of simplicity begins with one single focus, to glorify God. And as John said, Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify" who? "Glorify your Father who's in heaven." That is our central purpose. That is where we begin. Man is not a product of evolution, nor is he an animal, but he is a special creation from God, created in the image of the Father himself. And his central purpose in life is to glorify God. This is a Real Purpose of Life booklet, and many of you have seen these. They're published through the Baptist Student Union. And I found this, and inside the cover, John pointed this out to me. There's a really good quote in here, and I just like to mention it. It says, "To know, love, and glorify God, and to be used of Him to raise up qualified laborers in significant numbers as fast as possible to help fulfill the Great Commission." That's basically what the intent of this book is, and the intent of man is. This is to help people to better do that. It's interesting. It starts out, "To know, love, and glorify God." When you know somebody, the natural thing to follow is love. That's why, you know, a man needs to be careful who's married, that he doesn't spend an inordinate amount of time with another woman. Because to know somebody, you just naturally grow in your relationship to them. And before you know it, you can become emotionally involved. It happens with pastors, with their secretaries, and businessmen by the bukus. That's just what happens. When you know some, to know is to love. And that's also true with God. It's interesting, this is maybe kind of a strange illustration to show this, but when I was teaching high school biology, we used to dissect a lot of frogs, and a guy brought in a frog one day, actually it was a toad, brought in this toad, and it was a cute toad, but it wasn't time to do any dissecting, so we put him in the little cage, and I started trying to go outside and, you know, get students to shoot flies with rubber bands and things like that. We'd bring him in and feed this toad. It was great. Well, week after week passed, and finally it was time, you know, when it really was an appropriate time to dissect this guy out, this little creature. But you know what happened? He'd become my friend in a lot of ways. This was my toad, you know. And here I was going to stick a needle in the back of his head and pith him, is what it's called, and scramble his brain so it doesn't hurt him, and then cut him open and look at him. Well, I'd done that lots of times to different frogs, and we'd done that a lot. But I couldn't do it to this guy. So I remember taking him outside, you know, and setting him out in some tall grass and patting him one last time and letting him go free, because I could not bring myself to dissect him. Thank you. Well, now see my analogy here. To do that, you may think, I would never do that with a frog. You know, I would never do that with a frog. But it's even easier to love people. You know, it's a lot easier to love people than it is to love a little creature like that. And it's even easier to love God as you grow to know Him. As you grow to know God, you grow to love God. See? That's real key. That's why it's important to know God. As you know God, you grow to love Him. He is perfect. He never lets us down. We owe our life to Him. So as you know Him, you grow to love Him. It says, to know, love, and glorify God. As you love God, you bring Him glory. Because anytime you love somebody, you naturally tend to do the things that really bring them happiness and that bring them joy. So a person who really loves God desires to glorify Him. Then it says, to know, love, glorify God, and to be used of Him to raise up qualified laborers in significant numbers as fast as possible to help fulfill the Great Commission. Being obedient to the commands of God to share with others our life. So I thought that was good. That's kind of an expansion of our single focus. Once again, our single focus is what? What's our single focus? Right, good. Very good. To glorify God. That's right. All right. Now you say, well, Bobby, that's all well and good, but how exactly do I do that? How exactly do I glorify God? And you glorify God by having God's priorities. Now, if I could show you something in the Bible that it said that were Jesus' priorities, Jesus said, these are my priorities. He said, these are the two most important things of all to do. These are my priorities. Do you think those would be good enough priorities for you to have? Some of you think so. Good. All right, well, let's turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. A key verse, a key passage, one worth committing to memory. The great and foremost commandment and the second one. You know, when the Pharisees brought this question to Jesus, they were expecting him to say one of the Decalogue. This isn't actually one of the Ten Commandments. Instead, he chose another passage and went to that. He chose Deuteronomy 6:5 instead of like Exodus 20. And it was key. But Jesus here set the priority, the two most important things of all. So we talked about one single focus to glorify God. And now I'm saying that the best way to accomplish the one single focus is by having two simple priorities, to love God and love others. God has two simple priorities for you to know, understand, and constantly evaluate your life by. You know, as I was thinking about priorities, how easy it is to get off them. It's so easy to get off priorities. My wife, Gail, helped me to understand this a little bit recently. One of Gail's priorities is to be a tremendous mother to my son, Robbie. And we were talking about going to Glen Eyrie. And, you know, Gail wanted to go to Glen Eyrie. That would be a lot of fun. If we could, you know, afford the money, that'd be great. But we had one problem, one little problem about this high. And Robbie's a great guy, but he's just at that age where it's very difficult, you know, to handle him in that kind of situation. So I said, you know, honey, why don't we leave him with relatives and maybe put him in a daycare during the day, because we didn't have any relatives that could take care of him during the day. And we did that at Vision 90. And, you know, maybe it wouldn't be bad for us to have done that. That'd been fine. But Gail said, you know, Bobby, I just don't want to do that because, you know, I really think that he might really miss us, and I just don't want to be gone from him that long. And, you know, she just really wanted to be a good mother. It was a simple priority. It could have been easily pushed aside. And I really needed to understand, you know, that concern. But what's going to result from that is Robbie's going to grow up a lot more secure, a lot more loved, just because of the simple priority that Gail has investing in him. Well, you know, God has two priorities for us, to know him, to love him, and to love our neighbor. It's interesting. An official Max D. Barnett quote, and I've heard it several times. He says, you know, told me one time, you know, Bobby, the purpose of man is to serve the purpose of God. That's his purpose. And I guess that kind of goes back to what I was talking about in the beginning, you know, to reflect his glory. Then, do you know the deal on John 3:16? There are really two key John 3:16s in the Bible, and they kind of fit together. John 3:16. Can anyone quote that? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Then, so see, this verse shows God's sacrifice, how he gave his life for people. Jesus Christ laid down his life for people. Now, does anyone know 1 John 3:16? That's a little harder. Does anyone know that? 1 John 3:16? Why don't you look it up? These go together, so it's kind of neat. When you think of John 3:16 from now on, you can kind of also think about 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that we laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see? He laid down his life for us. That's what John 3:16 talks about. And then 1 John 3:16 says that, and then it goes on. It says, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. We are to have the same purposes that God has. Now you say, you know, I understand the single focus of a Christian and the two simple priorities, but how do I make this concrete in my life? How do I pursue these priorities? I'd like to share with you three simple habits that will help you maintain this focus and achieve these priorities. And the first habit that I want to talk about, these are to be steadfast habits. That means habits that are priorities in your life, is a daily time alone with God. That's the first one. A daily time alone with God. One single focus, two simple priorities, and three steadfast habits. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 10. Luke 10, 38 through 42. This is the best passage I know of that talks about the importance of a quiet time. This is one I always share with everybody when I talk about quiet time. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him. You caught me there, didn't you? A woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to come and help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but really only a few things are necessary. See, there's just a few priorities. Really only a few things are necessary. Really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now think about this. What was Martha doing? What was Martha doing? Serving. Is serving important? You bet. Serving is key. You know, Philippians 3 talks a lot about how Jesus laid down his life for us and how he was a servant, a chief servant. And Paul says we're to be the Lord's bondservant many times. She was doing something that was very, very important. But you know, the Lord rebuked her, and she was serving. But it's a matter of priority here, see? She says, you're worried and bothered about so many things. Only a few things are necessary, really only one. What was Mary doing? What was she doing? Spending time at the Master's feet. She was spending time with Jesus. See, it's absolutely essential that we get time with Jesus. You can call it anything you want. You know, you can call it daily time alone with God, King and I time, me and the Master, quiet time. There's lots of names you can call it, but really what it comes down to, it comes down to you getting time with the Master, quiet time during the day as an absolute priority, because it's as you do that that you come to know Him. Now, if you're like me, you struggle at this point. I mean, you struggle being faithful every day. You let it slip out of the way. You know, you do really good for a while, you know, having your quiet time in the morning when you get up and things like that. But then after a while, you know, a couple months later, you realize you haven't had a quiet time in 3 or 4 days, you know. And it's so easily pushed aside. And I guess one of the reasons why I wanted to mention it is just reinforce its importance. It is essential. It is spiritual food. In the same way we need physical food, we need spiritual food. You know, if you hadn't eaten for a few days, you'd get hungry. I mean, you'd know that. Well, spiritual food is also essential. What does a quiet time consist of? Basically, prayer and getting into God's Word so you may know His truth from the inspired Word of God. I don't have time to talk about quiet time tonight, but a lot of you know about quiet times. If you find yourselves, you know, you've heard a lot of messages about quiet times and things like that, but you're still having trouble really doing it, there's some help you can get, like in the bookstore downstairs, and you can get this sort of thing like it'll be open tonight after we're done. There's a few things that I picked up just to show you. Time alone with God talks about how to do it and the importance of it. 7 minutes with God. 7, 10, 20, 30, however you want to do it. But, you know, consistency is more important than length, especially initially. Try to get some consistent time, especially consistent time in the morning. Then these are a couple books. This one, Appointment with God, talks about how to have a quiet time and things like that. And then it actually gives you some. And probably this Quiet Time for Christian Growth by InterVarsity Press, it's probably the best one of these that I know of, where they actually, it's filled with several weeks of quiet times that you can have. And they give you passages to study that have been thought through, and they are very important passages that a person needs to get down. So like if you bought this book downstairs after Vespers and you went through it and you just had a quiet time on the passages that they mentioned, by the time you're through going through this booklet, you probably have a pretty good habit established. So these are some aids that you can pick up if you're interested. One thing I've done, and some other people have done, John does this now, and I know some of my freshmen started doing it, and that's keeping your quiet time records in like a bound notebook. It's nice because it's real thin, and it always stays together. I always, you know, I lose things if I don't have it, if I can't take them out. It's a lot better. So that's something you can get at the bookstore. But that's something I found really helpful. Files away neatly. You might consider that. You know, Martin Luther, he was a great man in the Protestant Reformation. He really began the Protestant Reformation. He said, I have so much to do during my day, and I have so very little time to do it, that I have to start my day with 3 hours of prayer, time with God. Isn't that something? So much to do and so little time to do it that he has to get 3 hours with God. A second habit to build your life that is essential is sharing Christ with others. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. I know some people have these verses down. Who will be a bold person and proclaim, that's a hint, and we proclaim, and proclaim these verses. Who knows that these verses? Who'll share it? Okay, Tom? Perfect. Good. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Do you notice the words I emphasize? His power, which mightily works within me. Sharing Christ with others. In ancient days, and really up to recent days, up to the beginning of the 20th century actually, you know, talking about spiritual things was very common. You just talked about God in your daily conversation like you talked about anything else. You know, we talk about God in our daily conversations, and we talk to God with our Christian friends. That's what we talk to God about. But whenever you're around people that aren't Christians, you don't talk with God. You don't talk about spiritual things at all. The reason is because in our society today, the supernatural has been ripped away from the natural. You know, today, you know, our government is trying to talk about whether to have prayers in public schools. See, because some people have the sense that religion belongs in the churches. They belong in this little box. Religion belongs in the closet. You know, religion is personal, it's private, so we don't talk about it. That is very common. So we don't want to open our mouths and share with anybody because we don't want to offend people. Religion has been ripped away from its natural place in the sciences. At one time, theology was the crown of all sciences. All sciences. But not today. You know, you kind of feel like that There's not really even religious buildings on the campus because it's a state school. And there's a separation with church between church and state. This was the first country that ever had that. The Roman Catholics didn't understand it, and the Jews didn't understand it. Most everybody, you know, when Roger Williams did that, they didn't understand how you can separate religion from life, from the government. But what happened is in the beginning of the United States history, there was a Judeo-Christian ethic which pervaded government and everything. And we really did have a religion. It was Judeo-Christian religion, basically. And God was acknowledged, and he was in the system. But today, as more and more religions become more prevalent, and more people who are antagonistic to the gospel of God, as more and more people really bring out the implications of our system of separation in church and state, religion is trying to be boxed up. It's so important for you all to be able to develop and learn to share your faith in a natural way with other people. Today we have a secular society. Nothing supernatural is mentioned because it's embarrassing. One simple way you can do that is just not to go up and grab someone by the collar and say, "Are you saved?" You know, or anything like that. But just think about how you can begin just bringing God into daily conversation more. One of the ways that we talked about on Freshman Ministry Team is, you know, you're reading the newspaper and there's some story, like, for instance, the story recently of the boy in the bubble. You know, how does that have to do with God? One thing that I thought about when I saw that story was, it's neat, it's really exciting that we cared so much for human dignity and human life that we spent thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to allow a boy to grow up in this situation. When, see, naturalism would say, well, he can't carry his own weight, so he should be X'd off. But because we have significance in a creator and we were formed in his image, then he has significance and his life was very important. There's dignity, human life. So just think about that. Begin to involve God more. One weakness I see in this Baptist Student Union and with the students here, and it's something that I'm trying to work on with the freshmen, and that is that, and I say this in a prophetic sense, in the sense that I want you all to think about this. You see, all truth is God's truth. See, when you go to your biology classes, your psychology classes, all your different classes that you go to, and there's truth in those classes, that truth is not antagonistic and opposed to God. If it is true, then God designed it. And we need to learn how to identify and see God's working in truth. It's important that you ask questions, that you try to understand truth. Don't separate the truth that you learn over there from the truth that you learn over here. It's all together. And if you're going to be effective in sharing the gospel with people and communicating in an intelligent way, then you need to try to bring your two truths together. So think about that. If there's something hard, you know, a lot of times, I know I've shared this with Gail or somebody else, it's not the questions that my freshmen ask that bother me, it's the ones they don't ask. Because I know things that they're learning over there, but they don't ask hard questions. And it's like sometimes I think they don't want to bring them up because they're almost afraid they don't have answers. But they do have answers. See, if what we believe, that there is a real, honest-to-goodness God who created the universe, he really is there, and this really is a supernatural universe, then that truth can be incorporated into his system, and that is essential. Don't be afraid to ask questions. You know, we may wrestle with it a while and struggle with it, but there are answers. If there are not answers, then we need to reconsider whether our faith is even valid. So ask questions. Reconcile truth together. One last habit that I want to share. Steadfast habits is essential. We mentioned a quiet time and mentioned sharing Christ, sharing God. A third one is evaluation. Evaluation time. Could be said evaluating my focus and priorities. If you're going to really be effective, what's going to happen is you're going to get off this lifestyle of simplicity. It's so easy to get sidetracked. But with evaluation, you can come back to the truth. Ephesians 5:15-16 talks about this a little bit. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Making the most of your time. As you go down the Christian life, see, it's easy to get off track on your daily habits of having a quiet time, of getting time with God, praying with God, learning more about Him. You'll notice that you haven't really identified with Christ in a week or so. So evaluation helps you get back on track. When the Apollo astronauts went to the moon, they set a course, a correct course to get to the moon, but after, on the way, they get off track and they have to kind of use their retro rockets to get back on track. Evaluation is how you get back on track spiritually. Businessmen apply evaluation all the time. In fact, the POLE acrostic, P-O-L-E, plan, organize, lead, and evaluate. Evaluate is a key thing. It's key to any business operation. We need to evaluate our lives spiritually also. It's essential because it helps us get back on track on our steadfast habits that help us get back to our simple priorities, that help us to get back to our single focus. We are to glorify God with our lives. One way you can do that is just by determining, you know, asking questions. How have I gotten off track from these simple priorities? You know, how can I get back on track? This booklet, Tyranny of the Urgent, talks basically, its thesis is that we let the urgent get in the way of the important, and we find ourselves doing all the urgent things and not the important things. It's a very good booklet to give a non-Christian just to read and to let him think about. And it's an excellent booklet just for you to have, because what it does, it has a prophet voice inside it that says, priorities. What are you living for? What are you giving your life to? When I committed my life to the Lord Jesus, it began when I really made Jesus the Lord of my life. It began with the speaker at my graduation. He said, what are you giving your life to? What are you giving your life to? And I had to stop and think about that. And I hadn't thought about it. It'd been a while since I'd considered that. So evaluation helps us get back on track. Well, I have a little book marker to give you tonight. I thought of what kind of creative handout can I do tonight. So I thought, how about a book marker? And freshmen, if you would pass out the book marker at this time. Next week is spring break. Did you know that? You knew that. Many of you are going to Glen Eyrie. Many of you are not going to Glen Eyrie. Some of you are not going, probably not many, but some of you are not going to Glen Eyrie. Listen now. As you go to Glen Eyrie, or as you go to spend time wherever you're going to spend it, take time to evaluate your life, where you're at, how your growth is going spiritually. Ask yourself what you're giving your life to. In the booklet, Tyranny of the Urgent, in planning, it says, time with God every day is key. And also, it says three things. Time with God each day. And secondly, evaluating your week. Evaluating your week. And then, thirdly, planning your month. So once a month, you make a plan. A plan from the important things on down. One of the reasons why I gave you this little bookmarker is, you know, you can put it in your Bible. It'll stay there. Real nice. I have things in my Bible from years ago. And every once in a while, I find it. And I look at it again, and it's got, you know, a few maybe little scriptures on it that help. And I see that. See, I see single focus. Simple priorities, steadfast habits, and it just helps me. It reminds me, see, to get back on track and what I'm giving my life to. Are you staying on track? The reason why I shared at the beginning of my message, the framework of us in Christ, is because the most important thing you can do is to glorify God, to reflect His glory. And if you're doing a lot of other things, but you're not doing that with your life, you are missing the whole point of the Christian life. It is so easy to be sidetracked by the world. You know, you can look at Luke 12. Luke 12 is full of examples of how easy it is to get sidetracked from the world through material possessions, through just... And see, the world has those priorities. Most people in the world have priorities that end when they die. But life begins when we die. Real life begins. And our priorities must be different. We must work hard to evaluate and make sure that we have those priorities. You know, what complicates your life? Just think about what complicates your life. On priorities, what keeps you from spending more time with people? Because people was one of Jesus' priorities. And what keeps you from spending more time with God? His other priority. Time with the Father. What keeps you from doing that? And one other question. What are you going to do that's more important than that? If you're not accomplishing that, then what? Identify those things which you're doing which are more important than doing that. And as you do that, you'll find that nothing is. And maybe you'll get back on track. What do you want to accomplish with your life? What are you giving your life to? You know, someone asked me that question long ago, and I'm asking you tonight, what are you giving your life to? During this next week, as you get time away from school, away from your studies, just reflect on that. And renew your commitment. If you're a believer, renew your commitment to God's priorities. And if you're not a Christian, then I pray that you would also consider, you know, what you're giving your life to. Let's pray. I thank you for the time, Lord, and pray that this message will not end here, but that as bookmarkers go in Bibles and other things, just that there'll be a constant reminder that we're to have one single focus, two simple priorities, and three steadfast habits. I pray, Lord, that people in this room, that individuals would carefully consider what they are giving their lives to and reprioritize their life and to make sure the urgent is not blocking out the important. God, use us corporately also. Use us as a ministry, as a group of people united for one single focus to glorify you. And I pray that the University of Oklahoma would see light, that our light would so shine before them that they would see our good works and glorify you, Lord, that you would be glorified. Use us corporately, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.